Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
I want to speak to you today from the life of Moses. At the beginning of the year, I went to God and I said, Lord, what do you want me to look at in your word this year? And he led me to the book of Exodus. And I found over the last few weeks as I've begun to dug into it, not only has it been relevant to me, but I felt God has spoken to me about things for the church as well and everything that he's doing with us in Trinity here. So I'm excited about this morning. Please feel free as I preach to say amen if you believe what I'm saying is a good thing, okay? Please don't boo. I want to speak to you. It's quite a broad title, but we're going to focus in on some specific things that I believe God wants to speak to us about. The title of this message is Understanding God's Purposes and Playing Your Part in Them, okay? The first step to understanding and playing your part in God's purposes is to accept, drum roll, that there will be long seasons of waiting. Amen. Oh, yeah, amen. I can see how thrilled you are to hear that. Long seasons of waiting. Now, as context for Exodus, where we're going to focus this morning, I want to jump briefly back into the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God appeared to Abraham. And it says in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What a promise. I mean, imagine if God himself appeared to you and spoke that promise over your life. You'd be like, whoa. And you'd be thinking, wow, what is my life going to look like? But if you read the story and you dig out the details and the facts, by the end of Abraham's life, he had 8 sons. He had 12 grandsons. He had some daughters too. He owned a tiny bit of land where his wife Sarah was buried. He was blessed. There was silver, gold, livestock, servants. And by the age, he would have been considered a wealthy man. However, this all fell far short of the promise that God gave him. God didn't promise just a tiny plot of land where he could bury his wife. God didn't promise him just a few grandchildren. He promised him descendants more numerous than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. He said that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It gradually became clear that God was working on a different timetable to what Abraham first may have thought. In Genesis 15, which was read out beautifully by Esther earlier, Abraham discovers that his offspring will be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years, and that only after that would the promise come to pass. And as we carry on through the book of Genesis, in Genesis 37, Joseph is sold by his brothers and goes down to Egypt. In Genesis 46, there's a famine and Jacob and the family go down. And then we come to Exodus chapter 1, which again was read earlier. Joseph and his brothers die. And there's a new Pharaoh. And the descendants of Abraham are subjected to slavery and intense persecution. There's genocide. And years and years and years of waiting with much hardship. probably not what Abraham had in mind when God first spoke to him. And yet we see, when we read the Genesis and Exodus narrative, that behind the scenes, God is working. We see multiplication. We see blessing, the fulfillment of that original promise, that people were blessed and they multiplied and they filled the land. We see courage as people stand up to Pharaoh and say, no, we're not going to cower to you. In his brilliant commentary on Genesis, Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke says this, which I think is so helpful for understanding the purposes of God. He says this: the call of God to Abraham is the sneak preview for the rest of the Bible. It is a story of God bringing salvation to all tribes and nations through this holy nation, administered at first by the Mosaic covenant and then by the Lord Jesus Christ through the new covenant. The expansion of the promise from individual to national to universal salvation is the essential movement of Scripture. In other words, the rest of the Bible is the outworking of God's promise to Abraham. It wasn't going to be fulfilled in his lifetime, whatever Abraham might have hoped. And the reality is that the promises of God often take more time than we think to come into fulfillment. And they frequently involve opposition and delay. And we find this difficult. I'm sure Abraham found it difficult, especially in our society today, where we expect things to come to us instantly and easily. Or the New Testament authors, looking back on the Old Testament heroes, they understood this sense of the gradual fulfillment of God's purposes. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, they urged the early church, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. See, the early church, they knew this wasn't going to all happen quickly. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Now, God's purposes have been unfolding for thousands of years, and we get to play a little part of the story. It's not really about us. It's about Jesus, the central figure of history. Our challenge in our time is to be faithful, to pursue God, to pray, to love the Scripture and immerse ourselves in it, to be courageous as God gives us opportunities to stand for Him, and to trust God, to trust Him that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't. He knows, and He has a good plan. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So there will be seasons of waiting and suffering. Now, often seasons of waiting and suffering lead God's people to a place of desperate prayer. And that's the second thing I want to talk very, very briefly to you about, praying. I'm not going to say much about this. Daniel spoke about it last week. But there comes a point in the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then on to Joseph and Moses, the people of Israel. There comes a point in the story in Exodus chapter 2 where Moses is in Midian, 400 miles away from what's going on. And the people remain in slavery for another 40 years. And it says that they groaned and cried out for help. And this wasn't just a British grumble at the bus stop in the rain. This was desperate prayer, crying out to God. And it moved God's heart. It moved God's heart. And it brought about a new season of deliverance. Yes, there are seasons of waiting and suffering, but there are also seasons where God's heart is moved and he moves in power and brings great deliverance. And it was prayer. It was prayer that moved God's heart. And seasons of deliverance and advance are always preceded by seasons of prayer. Unfortunately, we're often slow to realize that. As a leadership team, and Richard spoke about it earlier, but we're so encouraged by the way that everyone has responded to this season of prayer and fasting. Many took part. I just want to say very briefly, passionate, focused prayer is going to be an important part of this year and an important part of our journey moving on as we embrace new initiatives to reach London and the nations. Amen? Amen. Amen. However, returning to the story, passionate prayer stirs God to act, to deliver people from slavery. How would he do this? Well, surprisingly, through human leadership. We come to the third thing, leading. As I've been just reading and meditating and pondering on the story of Exodus, I've just been amazed at the life of Moses and his leadership journey. And I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about that this morning before we pull out a few things that apply to us. The first thing that I noticed is that God uses every aspect and all the circumstances of our lives to prepare us for what he's called us to do. Even the things we don't want, even the things we don't expect, he uses all of these things to shape us, to get us to a place where we are ready to stand up in that time and take the lead. Amen? Okay, let's look at Moses very briefly. Moses is raised in a godly family. We can see this because his mum is prepared to stand up against Pharaoh and keep him. His sister is involved in the journey too, as standing to see what happens and interacting with Pharaoh's daughter. They no doubt nurtured in him a compassionate heart. Moses couldn't just stand by and see injustice. He wanted to intervene. There was a compassion there. He knew who he was, despite being raised in Pharaoh's palace. He knew he was part of this tribe. There was a sense of teaching and discipleship that had taken place within his godly family. We're all familiar, aren't we, with the divine rescue at birth. He's put in a basket in the Nile, which was the river god. There's a sense of he was placed at great peril, the river god of Egypt, and yet he was rescued. By whom? By the very people who were trying to kill him. Pharaoh's daughter. What God can do when he starts to act. Acts 7 verse 22, Stephen says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. The very people who were trying to destroy the people of Israel ended up raising and nurturing and training their future leader. It's amazing the way that God can take things and turn them around. Now, from a human perspective at this point in the story, we would all think, right, yeah, Moses, he's 40, he's in his prime. He's probably got a six-pack, as Daniel likes to say. This is the perfect moment for him to confront Pharaoh. The people, as we've read, were desperate. And Moses, in this royal palace, knowing who he was, with all the background, he was ideally placed to do something. However, when we think we're at our prime, we're often not. You see, Moses was rash, angry, self-reliant, and he made a terrible mistake. I want you to catch the nature of this blunder. This wasn't some small thing. I mean, Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of his people, one of the Hebrews. And chapter 2, verse 12, it said, he looked this way and that. Okay, he wanted to make sure the coast was clear. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian. In other words, he murdered him. And this little, I love the way the narrative of scripture just adds these little details, and hid him in the sand. Do you know what? This wasn't just simply a moment of passion and then he ran up. No. There was a sense of, like, in his anger and his frustration and his desire to do something, he rashly intervened and then he tried to cover it up. Moses, the great hero of the Old Testament, a murderer. And word spread, and Pharaoh sought to execute him. And Moses fled 400 miles into the wilderness of Midian. One mistake had cost him everything. His family, his friends, his position, his security. I tried to sit for a minute just to ponder how this must have felt. He had everything going for him. And in the next minute, nothing. How would he have felt? See, sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to look at these Bible heroes and think that somehow they were different from us. Somehow they were superhuman. Somehow they just had a level of faith and experience that's beyond us. Has anyone ever felt like that? Moses, sitting down by a well in the wilderness, feeling guilty, frustrated, confused, desperately disappointed. He tried to help and it had massively backfired. He must have felt disqualified, depressed, probably suicidal. And this, if the narrative just calmly adds in, he was there for 40 years. 40 years. I mean, we get delayed by a few months and we're just like so frustrated. 40 years in the wilderness. No doubt Moses was questioning, and I'm sure we would have the same question. God, why? I mean, come on. Moses was your man. Surely, what is going on? What are you doing, God? Well, Moses thought he was ready, but God disagreed. There was still so much for Moses to learn. Like Joseph before him, great responsibility requires intense preparation. Intense preparation. Now, what is so lovely about this story is that in this moment of utter loss and despair, we see the kindness and grace of God. Moses sits down by a well, and who should he come up to this well but some daughters of Jethro, another branch of Abraham's family. And Moses rescues them and ends up marrying one and having a son. And we see family even in the midst of wilderness. And Moses learns how to be a shepherd. I love this. James Hofmeyer, a commentator, says this, and it had never really occurred to me before. Listen to this. The providence of God. Moses tends Jethro's flock in the Sinai area. In so doing, Moses gains valuable experience in the very terrain where later He will lead an even larger flock. And there he was, thinking that he was utterly lost. And yet he was in the very place, gaining vital experience with the sheep. Later on, he would have a much bigger flock to lead in that same area. Oh, the goodness and grace of God. Even in times where we feel like we've been abandoned, he's preparing us, making us ready for his purposes. Amen. After 40 years in the wilderness, God appears to Moses on Mount Horeb, otherwise known as Mount Sinai, in a burning bush. And there's this revelation of God, an encounter with God. You see, this was one of the things that Moses hadn't yet had. And before you are called to lead for God, you need to encounter God. And so he has this encounter with God. There's a revelation of God's name. I am who I am. And God shared his plan for the people of Israel. And it was very different from Moses' plan. God's plans are often so radically different from ours, aren't they? We're so full of ourselves. We're so full of our ideas that we think, yeah, this is how we're going to take London. This is how I'm going to do this. And then you look again at Scripture and you see, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And you think, oh God, the cross, Jesus. Who would ever have thought of a way of conquering sin and death and uniting humanity under Christ? Who would ever have thought that? None of us. And yet that was God's way, radically different from ours. And despite utter failure and loss, God says to Moses, Moses, you're part of this. You're part of this. Only now, Moses wasn't so keen. 40 years had passed. He'd come to terms with his desert life. He'd settled down. He'd become comfortable where he was. He was no longer a prince of Egypt. He was just a shepherd of Midian. The zeal and the passion had waned, and he'd lowered his expectations and settled down for a quiet life. And now God wanted to use him. Why now, 40 years later? And Moses had lots of objections. The fears suddenly resurfaced. No doubt he had flashbacks of those terrible moments of running away, of guilt, of self-doubt. Lord, who am I? Look what I did before. Look how I blundered. One commentator humorously says this: finally, he came to that place where he said, Lord, here I am. Send someone else. Moses needed a lot of encouragement and reassurance. Multiple times as you read the narrative, God's essentially saying to him, Moses, stop looking at yourself and look to me. I am with you. I am with you. And Moses gradually moves from an attitude of I can't, therefore I won't, to I can't, but he can. Therefore, I will. I can't, but he can. Therefore, I will. This is the obedience of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I can identify with the story of Moses on so many levels. Long periods of preparation. I remember being in my late teens and early 20s, full of zeal for God, wanting to see change, wanting to make a difference. and looking sometimes at church leadership and thinking, guys, why aren't we doing more? Wanting to take the lead, yet not having the opportunity or the position. Feeling at times held back while opportunities are given to others. And struggling, thinking, oh, Lord, I'm having my quiet time every day. I'm going to the prayer meetings. I'm serving. I'm part of the small group. I'm doing all these things. I'm giving myself to you. Lord, why are you giving that position of leadership to him or her? What about me? I'm better than them. Oh, gosh, I said it. Has anyone ever felt that? Looked across at others and think, Lord, why them? Why have they been given this stage? Why have they been given the opportunity? When's my turn going to come? It's just part of the leadership journey. And there's times we just have to rest in this knowledge that God is ultimately the one who raises up leaders. And he will release you into leadership at the right time. He will. The other thing I identify is this, another thing, big mistakes. I remember times in my life where I've made big mistakes, where I felt guilty, hugely disappointed with myself, where I felt depressed and even suicidal. And I've got to that point where it's like, Lord, am I disqualified? Can you still use me? We can face situations like, maybe this morning some of you have faced that. Maybe you've come today and you look back and you think, Lord, I had such a journey, and yet I made a mistake. And I can't see a way back. And God would say to you, oh, really? Look at Moses. Look at Peter. He blundered too. And yet look at Jesus and his gracious bringing Peter back into the fold. Delay. Maybe some of you have felt called to leadership, but there's been a long delay. God first spoke to us 24 years ago. And about 3 years ago, after 21 years of waiting, completely unexpectedly, the door opened. And we'd almost given up. We were beginning to look elsewhere. And like Moses, there was a part of me who was like, Lord, why now? I wasn't working full-time for the church anymore. I'd left that and had taken up teaching, and I was tired and I was busy. It was a demanding job. I had financial obligations and responsibilities, parental responsibilities. I was plagued by feelings of inadequacy and imposter syndrome, struggling with anger, depression, tiredness. Now, Lord, you open the door. Now you want to use me? Just when I feel like I want to settle. When I feel like that's it. And I've been forced to depend on him and to look to him. And say, Lord, I can't do this. But all I can do is throw myself at your feet and say, Lord, your will be done. I trust you. I trust that somehow all the years of waiting, all the years of hardship and pain, somehow you've made me into the person that I needed to be in order to be effective in this season. That's hard. Nevertheless, in our weakness, often God is glorified. Amen. Some of you, I believe, will identify with Moses' journey, with my journey. Maybe you've frustrated with a long season of preparation. Maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe there's a delay and you're like, Lord, when's the door going to open? Maybe you've settled. I felt this particularly. I feel that you've come to this point in your life and you feel like, okay, it's time to settle down. And the Lord's saying, that's what you think. And there's a bit of you that's like, oh, Lord, really? I just had other plans. Wasn't planning on doing anything radical. I was planning on settling down. I've got children on the way or grandchildren on the way. Yeah, this really wasn't the time. And yet the Lord says, now's the time. And there's a sense where you're struggling to respond in faith. But the Lord would say to you today, come on. Come on, my son. Come on, my daughter. Now's the time to stand up and lead. You see, within Trinity and within Regions Beyond, our family of churches, we want to see leaders raised up and released. And God wants this too. But some of us have been hurt in the past. Some of us have been through these tough seasons and we're dragging things along with us. And God needs to cut some things off and bring some freedom and some healing. And at the end of this meeting, we're going to have a chance for people to respond to that. Because if you're going to rise up in leadership, you need to be free of some baggage. And God wants to cut some of that off today and bring fresh faith. Amen. So please, if that's you, if you can identify with any of that, please respond at the end of the meeting. We've looked at three stages or seasons that God takes us through: waiting, praying, leading. The final one may surprise you. It surprised me, actually. I didn't expect to be having this as part of my sermon. Waiting, praying, leading, following. Following. You see, the danger of preaching about Moses, Joseph, Abraham, and even Jesus is that people think they're all called to be a great leader. But remember, the Bible focuses on key individuals in order to tell the grand story. Behind the scenes, many people are living quietly, trying to be faithful, being courageous and obedient in everyday life. And part of this includes recognizing godly leadership and responding to it. Someone once said, great leaders wouldn't be great if nobody followed them. And one of Moses' biggest concerns when God tells him to go is, what are the people going to say? You're telling me to go to them. How are they going to respond? Will they listen to me? Will they follow me? And Moses had every reason to be concerned about this. The people of Israel were traumatized. They'd spent their whole lives in slavery. Could things really change? I mean, Egypt was bad, but there was plentiful water and food and shelter and some security and at least some predictability. The wilderness was something else entirely. To follow Moses' lead and leave Egypt required a huge step of faith for everyone, not just Moses. And chapter 4 tells us how they initially responded. Chapter 4, verse 29. As I read this, ask the question, would I respond like this? Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had given to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. They believed. They worshipped. I don't know if you caught that. There's a chain that went on there. God spoke to Moses. Moses told Aaron. Aaron told the elders. The elders communicated it to the wider people. See, the typical Hebrew didn't even hear it directly from Moses. They didn't have their own individual burning bush encounter. I think that's what we'd demand today, wouldn't it? Like, well, I'll go if God appears to me in a burning bush. Thank you very much, Moses. There's a leadership chain that is going on here. Now, undoubtedly there was a sense of community obligation and respect for elders. Nevertheless, they believed the words and they worshipped. And initially things got worse. I mean, how about that? And as time went on, this made me chuckle. As time went on, Moses gave them some very unusual instructions. In chapter 12, God talks to Moses about the Passover, and Moses has to share this with the wider people. In verse 11, you need to eat the Passover meal, but you've got to make sure you've got your coat on, you're dressed for travel with sandals on your feet and your staff in hand. You need to kill a lamb and oh, by the way, smear it all over the outside of your front door on the lintels and the posts. And, oh, by the way, stay inside tonight. I mean, imagine if next week Daniel stood up and said, guys, don't go out tonight, but wear your coat and your shoes, car keys in hand, and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay? Oh, and by the way, smear some wine around your front door. Otherwise, an angel will kill you in the night. I mean, if Daniel stood up and said that, we'd think he'd lost it, wouldn't we? I mean, very unexpected and strange instructions. And yet, verse 28 of chapter 12 tells us, then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They listened to godly leadership. They were willing. I mean, get this. They were willing to uproot their whole family and head for the wilderness, camping. I know how much people like camping these days. To uproot their whole family and go into the unknown because of what Moses and Aaron told them. And it's here that you realise that this story isn't just about Moses. It's about normal people like you and I, sticking together and following godly leadership so that the whole community moves forward as one. Now, this is challenging on so many levels. You see, often other cultures in the world are better at this. In the Western culture, we are very individualistic. It's all about what do you want? Follow your dreams. Fulfill your desires. Find yourself. And in such a culture, following others feels like being weak. That you could be exploited or taken for a ride. And loyalty to a person or organization is seen as foolish if it limits personal gain or advancement. That's our kind of culture. And if that wasn't enough, we see examples, don't we, all around us of bad leadership. Greedy, corrupt, arrogant, lazy leadership everywhere, promoting misogyny and racism. We see it in government, we see it in our workplaces, we see it in schools, we see it in families, and sadly even in churches. It breaks my heart when I read yet another article of a church leader who's been exposed as being abusive or hypocritical. And what can happen is that because of our culture and because of our bad experiences of leadership, we can become cynical and unwilling to follow godly leaders. And I'll be honest with you, I think many believers in the West have lost sight of how God uses godly leadership to fulfill his purposes. The truth is, There was only one Moses. I think we forget that sometimes. There was only one Moses. We can't all lead. Many of us will have to follow. I love this statement. Biblically, success is not moving forward individually, but playing your part so the whole community moves forward. That's what we're called to. It's not about us. It's not about, I want to be the person. I want to be recognized. I want this. I want that. No. Lord, who have you raised up? How can I come alongside? I mean, just imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment if a whole host of us said, I'm putting my flag in the ground for Trinity and for London. I'm not going to try and be like the number one. I'm going to say, Daniel, I'm with you. Toria, I'm with you. Guys, I'm with you. What could be accomplished in London if instead of everyone just pursuing their own idea and their own wants, if they said, no, I'm gonna put that to one side and I'm going to submit to the leadership that you have raised up. What could we accomplish if we move forward together? Now, I'm not saying that we're always going to get it right. Of course we won't. We're human. Yet there's a sense of us needing to say, God, you have raised up leadership. And I want to humbly come underneath and say, Lord, help me to serve. You see, there's going to be times, I'm giving you a heads up warning in advance, okay? There's going to be times in the coming year where your church leaders are going to ask you to do something and you won't fancy it. Or very Britishly, it won't be your cup of tea. Or maybe on a deeper level, maybe you're asked to do something and you don't feel the faith for it. And then at that moment, you're faced with a challenge, aren't you? Like, do I submit to godly leadership and say, Lord, I'll serve? Or do I refuse and hold back? Remember, we make progress as everyone plays our part. We move forward together. It's not about individualism. Are you willing to rally when the trumpet's blown? To give an Old Testament example, there are moments in church life where leadership and sometimes an individual leader blows a trumpet and says, this is where we're going. And our responsibility is not to grumble and not to complain, not to just simply ask questions and whinge and gossip about it, but to say, okay, I'm in. I haven't had that burning bush encounter. Okay, I haven't had a one-on-one with Daniel. But nevertheless, I trust you, Lord. I'm in. I'm rallying to what you're doing. Now, you probably won't get asked to move to the desert or smear wine around your front door. But you might get asked to give more. You might get asked to take on more responsibility. You might get asked to move community group. You might get asked to help plant a church somewhere. How will you respond? I want to be honest. This year, being part of Trinity and Regions Beyond will require more of us. And the question for all of us today is, will we step up and play our part? Will we wait patiently during the tough times, holding on to the promise? Will we pray for God to move? Will we step up and lead when asked, despite past disappointments? And will we follow godly leadership?